For that song, Gail. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24. We've been dealing with the end times. Things that are going to happen. We were in the book of Isaiah, had been for quite a number of months. We came to those last chapters with prophecies about the second coming of the Lord and about the kingdom. And so we've been dealing with those things for several weeks now. Last week I preached a message on the tribulation of those days and just gave a general introduction to the tribulation. What is the tribulation? That seven-year period. It's come to be called the tribulation. It's called in the Scripture time of Jacob's trouble. It is the 70th week or the 70th period of 7 years prophesied in the book of Daniel. 69 weeks are accomplished, and we are living right now in a pause between, or not a pause, but in a period of time between the 69th week and the 70th week. That 70th week of Daniel is a seven-year period of tribulation on this earth. It's described in the book of Daniel. It's described in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is described somewhat here in the 24th chapter of Matthew, as well as in the Gospel according to Luke. The title of the message comes from verse number 8, Matthew 24, 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. That's the title of the message today. And I hope that you'll have your Bible in hand, ready to look at some passages with me. Maybe take down some notes about this very important time. We say we believe the Lord's coming. We're listening for the shout, at which time the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And while we are away with the Lord, what about the earth? What's going to happen on the earth? Well, while we're with the Lord, the tribulation begins on the earth. That seven-year period. We're going to deal with that some more today. So I hope you'll write some things down and take these things to heart. Because our understanding of the second coming and the imminency, the fact that it could happen any moment now, affects how we live and it affects our attitude toward the lost, especially our friends and family who don't know the Lord. If we really get hold of the fact that the Lord could come at any minute, He could come any day now, and we'll be gone and our lost loved ones will be left, that affects how we pray for them. And how we witness to them. Verse 4 begins the Lord's answer to their question in verse 3. Let's begin reading in verse 1 and just make our way up to verse 4. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said, So verse 4 begins the answer to their questioning in verse 3. And his answer begins in verse 4 and continues all the way through the 51 verses of chapter 24, picks right back up in verse 1 of chapter 25 and goes all the way through those 46 verses. So if I counted right, his answer is given in 94 verses, the longest answer to any question that we have recorded in the New Testament anyway. They said, when will these things be? Now they had for some time believed that he was the Messiah. They've believed him anyway, and along with that, they believed that John the Baptist was the prophesied forerunner, that John the Baptist had introduced their Messiah. And his disciples, his apostles, believed that. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." See, his disciples believed he was the Messiah, and they were looking for the kingdom to appear immediately. We sang a while ago, it may be morning, may be noon, maybe soon. Well, that's what the disciples believed about the kingdom. They believed that Jesus was here to establish that kingdom. So when they said, when, in verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be? They weren't talking about prophetically out in the future like we see them to be now. They were saying, is this going to be today? When's this going to start? The next phase of this thing? Is it tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon? They believed it could happen at any time and was just about to happen. The kingdom. That's what they meant by these things. Now, they're also referring to the former house, a former house of God that would soon be left desolate as we look back into the 23rd chapter. They're thinking about the final stages of Messiah's work, the nations rising up against him and him putting down those nations and establishing his kingdom on the earth. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for the purifying of Jerusalem, the regathering of the Jews from all around the world and his establishing his eternal kingdom. They said, when? Today? Tomorrow? Surely no more than next week. And some things had recently happened that encouraged them to believe that. That he was just on the verge. He was just about to set up this kingdom. Remember, it's back in chapter 21. We have the record of his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And remember how the people gathered and they shouted and they throwed palm leaves and things down in the way and they're shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And see, that's from the Old Testament of what would be shouted when Messiah comes. So the disciples said, when? When? They'd seen him cleanse the temple in chapter 21 after this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Chapters 22 and 23 in Matthew record his rebuking of the religious leaders. He's putting them in their place because he's about to take over, is the way the apostles see it. Now, beginning chapter 24, he's predicted the destruction of the temple, and all these things come together to make them believe he's about to do it. It's all about to happen. Now, they thought, as the Old Testament prophets did, they thought that his preaching and his healing and his comforting and his judgment and restoration of Israel and kingdom, they thought that was all at about the same general time. And in Jesus' lifetime, they now saw it. You remember when we read back in Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah 61 lays out a series of events that Isaiah saw as, and all the Old Testament prophets saw as one coming of Messiah. But remember how when Jesus read from that passage in Isaiah 61 recorded in Luke chapter 4, don't lose your place in Matthew 24, but turn to Luke chapter 4 and let's see that again. Luke chapter 4. Early in his ministry, he stood in the temple to read, and he read from Isaiah 61, and in Luke chapter 4, beginning with verses 18, the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus read this aloud, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But if you remember from Isaiah chapter 61, what we have is verse 2, Jesus stopped in the middle of it. Isaiah 61:2 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. He stopped there at to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book, verse 20 says. In verse 21, He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You see, the apostles had missed this clue of his stopping short of the vengeance of our God. They didn't see the two comings as we can see now. His two advents. The first coming to preach and to heal and to comfort, and also to suffer and die and rise again. And his second coming in vengeance and regathering Israel and establishing his kingdom. But the apostles missed that clue, and they missed also other specific teachings that he's preparing them. But they said, when will these things be? What's the sign of thy coming? They didn't mean his second coming as we do. They meant, when's the sign of your coming to power, coming to the throne? They thought the son of Isaiah 9 was ready to take the government of the kingdoms of the earth upon his shoulders. From Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They thought he was ready to take over the government. When? They thought, thinking about Daniel 2:38, that the stone cut without hands was about to crush the feet of iron and clay. Remember that image in chapter 2 of Daniel representing the powers of man, the powers of the world? They thought, he's ready now. When are you going to get started with it? When are we moving forward with it? They were ready for their Messiah, the Prince. They thought he was ready to make an end of sin and a reconciliation for iniquity and bring in the everlasting righteousness and be anointed the most holy king. All those things are prophesied and will come to pass, and they thought were just about to begin. But Jesus' answer to them makes clear that those things were and are in the future. They were ready for the Son of Man. And by the way, that was the most common expression of the Lord for himself, the Son of Man. They thought the Son of Man was ready to be given dominion and glory in his eternal kingdom. And he will, but not that day when they were with him outside the temple. Maybe they were thinking about when Israel would turn back to the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. He will. That will happen. They will, and he will. But not on that day with the apostles. You see, the first part of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9 is, I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. Then they shall call upon my name. And remember from last week, that's one of the purposes of the tribulation, was to bring them to the Savior. So Jesus, in answering their question, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? He makes it clear that what they're expecting is still future. So beginning in chapter 24, verse 4, Jesus answers their question from verse 3. And he answers the first part last. The first part is when? When shall these things be? And it's on over in verse 36 that he finally addresses the when. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But he begins to answer their questioning sort of in reverse order. If you see it as two parts or three parts, he answers the when last, but begins to describe the signs of his coming. And again in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And if you write things down, this is not the first point. We're still in the introduction. There'll be three points. But the first, write this down. It's like labor pains. These signs of his coming are like labor pains. The false Christs of verse 5, the world wars of verses 6 and 7, the famines and earthquakes of the latter part of verse 7, all these, verse 8 says, are the beginning of sorrows. That word sorrows, We only find it three times in our King James Bible, here in Matthew 28, in Mark's record of the Olivet Discourse, in Mark 13:8, and there's the word sorrows in 1 Timothy 6:10 concerning those in the love of money. Love of money, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The first use in the Scripture, the first time we find the word sorrow, is in Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. This beginning of sorrows, it's like labor pains. Sorrow of labor, the pain of labor. When Paul reminded the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, he reminded them that the return of the Lord would come as a thief in the life. It would come unexpectedly. It would come suddenly. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3, he said, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. As travail. And by the way, that's the same word that is in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 from our passage here. The beginning of sorrows, that same word, our King James translators made it travail in 1 Thessalonians. This is the beginning of travail, approaching His second coming. So that's why I say it's like labor pains, like birth pains. The labor pains come just before the delivery. I know there's discomfort before that, but the labor pains, the mother knows, the expectant mother knows when labor has begun. And remember, those labor pains begin, and they begin to occur with closer together, the frequency and the intensity. The intensity increases and they get closer and closer together. I had asked Claire about my recollection of this, but I remember when Philip was born. He was a couple of weeks late. And we only lived, I think, literally 3 blocks from the hospital. The old Gunnersville Hospital. And I came in from work and she said the labor pain. I mean, she knew this was, number three? Philip was number three, so she already knew. She became expert by the end of it. But the end of 8 children... But I went to sleep. I came in from work, went to sleep, and I remember waking up every so often. She would tell me, okay, they're this far apart, and they're this far apart. And I think when they got down to about 2 minutes, we got up and went to the hospital, and in no time, Philip was born. I rolled her in, went down to fill out some paperwork, came up, it was over. But these labor pains, they start, you know, this far apart, and they get closer together, the intensity intensifies until the woman thinks she's going to die, and then the baby's born. These wars, and pestilences, and all these things are the beginning of the labor pains to His coming. These signs, these things described here begin, you know, this far apart. And the intensity grows more and more intense and destructive until Jesus comes. The events before the Lord's return that begin about 7 years before His actual return, these things will occur with increasing speed, and they'll build up to a massive catastrophic explosion, and the Lord returns. This is pictured in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at some of these things as we go. But the seal judgments in Revelation 6, 1 through 8, 6. These seal judgments that are opened upon the earth. These seal judgments take a period of a few years, the first few years of the tribulation period. Then from the seal judgments come the trumpet judgments. And these trumpet judgments are over a much shorter period of time. Months, perhaps even weeks. Then the bowl judgments that are weeks or even days in Revelation chapter 16. The trumpet judgments, by the way, in Revelation 8, 9, and 11. But these judgments and the things that will take place on the earth during this time, these judgments come closer together and they build and build in intensity and fury until the Lord comes. Now we come to the first of these beginning of sorrows. Number one, the false Christs. False Christs. That's in verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." False Christs. Now, for sure, we must take heed that we not be deceived. People today need to take heed because there have always been false Christs. Even before Jesus came, there were false messiahs. And there have been false Christs, people who presented themselves as the second coming ever since the first century. And even in our lifetimes, we can remember some people who made the news because they claimed to be God, they claimed to be Jesus Christ, and they led their people to destruction. But I did a little search of people who claimed to be Jesus Christ, and there are a lot more of them than I realized. Most of them I'd never heard of. But how many of you are thinking of someone right now in your lifetime you remember that they claimed to be Christ? David Koresh, what was his real name? Jim Jones was another one, Sun Young Moon. And I mentioned this weird bunch a few weeks ago, that Heaven's Gate cult. What was that guy's name? Applegate? Something Applewhite? Applegate? Anyway, he claimed to be Jesus, the Son of God, and declared that there was a spaceship behind Hale-Bopp. And coming, there's some of that too that claim that claim to be Jesus. But these false Christs, and while I say people today have to be alert and aware that the false Christs are out there, this particular warning Jesus gives here is not for the church age before the tribulation. It's not the church age. We do have many. And there are people alive today that have small followings, small groups of people who follow them, who believe they're Jesus. But in the deception of those days, yes, we have false Christs, we have people claiming to be the Messiah today, but the deception of those days will be far greater than it is today. And it will be intensified and escalated as never before as the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is removed and the influence of the church and Christianity. Again, keep your place here, but turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we might think, oh, how can it get any worse? But listen, the church, God's people are still here. There's still a restraint upon evil in this world. I know it doesn't look like it sometimes. But there is a restraint. There is a hindrance to what evil would be done if it were not restrained. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Begin reading with verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Make note of that withholding. There's a withholding. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He that now letteth will let. He that now hinders. We say that word, we use the word let. Really, we use it today almost opposite to what it was used originally. We use it as to allow. You let something, you allow it. But let means to hinder. He that hinders will hinder until he's taken out of the way. So I'm saying that in those days, after the rapture of the church, when the church is taken away and the influence of the Holy Spirit who indwells believers is taken away. Now, the Holy Spirit is still omniscient and will be here but not be indwelling as he does now. And that hindrance, that restraining of evil, and these false Christs There will be so many more. Luke's account says in Luke 21 verse 8, he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. The time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." And back in Matthew chapter 24, turn back there with me, please. Jesus repeats this warning in chapter 24, verses 23 and 24. Matthew 24, 23, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, these end time false Christs. Notice verse 24 again. "They'll show great signs and wonders." These end time false Christs will have supernatural demonic power to perform signs and wonders. Now, if Jim Jones had really had any supernatural power, he wouldn't have had to fake his healings and words of knowledge and all that business. I've mentioned to you before that book I read years ago called 6 Years with God. You know, he claimed to be God. He claimed to be Jesus. And he this book was written by some people in his inner circle who knew how he did things. You know, when someone would visit the church, someone in the congregation, one of his spies would go and pretend to break down, you know, have a car break down on their street and ask to use a phone. Then could they use the bathroom? And they look through their medicine cabinets and, you know, they just spy around the house to get what information they could so that Jim Jones could have a word of knowledge. And if they found somebody with you know, that had cancer of some kind, they found cancer medication, well, they would stage a healing. And he wore an earpiece in his ear so his people could talk to him, and he would begin to describe where this person lives, even though he had never been there, and describe their ailments, even though he didn't know anything about them. And in at least one case, he would have a piece of chicken liver or something and call somebody up and reach into their mouth, and he pulled the cancer out of their throat, you know. He had to fake it because he didn't have supernatural power. But these false Christs during the tribulation will have supernatural demonic power and will perform signs, great signs, and wonders. Now, sure, we see a glimpse of all that now in 2 Peter chapter 2. If you'll turn with me there, 2 Peter chapter 2. And I can already see I'm going to do good to finish this first of the beginning of sorrows. In 2 Peter chapter 2, begin reading with verse 1. "But there were false prophets also in the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Now, 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And we see glimpses of it. We see deceivers. And we see how people are deceived by them. The Jim Jones crowd, what was it, 800-900 people led to their death. Many committed suicide. Many were flat out murdered. That Heaven's Gate cult that took poison thinking Hale-Bopp was going to take them away. Jim Jones, all that bunch of women and children even burned to death. We see glimpses of it now, but when the restraining power of the Holy Spirit and the restraint of God's people is removed, what will happen to the world's systems? What will happen to the economies, to the governments? They'll all self-destruct because of the unchecked, unrestrained wickedness. These false Christs. Remember, as we turn back one last time for this morning to Matthew 24. And shall deceive many. these false Christs during the tribulation with their supernatural powers. They will offer relief and help to the people who are suffering because the world systems are breaking down. The world is just falling apart. We just think it is today. It really will be then. And these false Christs all over the world will begin to appear, and they'll offer help and peace and comfort. And those false Christs will lead up to the ultimate deceiver, the ultimate false Christ, the Antichrist. And as Jesus was righteousness incarnate, the Antichrist will be evil incarnate. But before him, Jesus said there'll be many coming in his name saying, I'm Christ, and they shall deceive many. Now there's more I want to say about that Antichrist and these other two beginning of sorrows. So I'll pick up right there tonight. But as we come to a close, let's read verses 6 and 7. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Now we see glimpses of that. We have all through human history, and it seems to be increasing even now. You've heard it. You've heard people say it. The weather patterns are changing. Oh, they're really going to change. More on that tonight. This year, how many hurricanes, one right after the other, days apart, came into the Gulf? Still coming in. We're just seeing a glimpse of it. But these are the beginning, just the beginning of the labor pains, preparing for the Lord's coming. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, and Gail's coming to the piano, I just need to simply say this by way of invitation. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Do you know that you are saved so that when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise, and when the believers in Jesus Christ are called out to be with Him, do you know that because you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that you'll be with them? Or will you be left to face the false Christs and the wars and the famines and the pestilences? To be saved and know that when He comes, He's coming for you. You believe that when Jesus suffered and bled and died, when He was buried and rose again, He did that for you. And you trust Him as your Savior. You cannot save yourself, but you trust Him. And you receive the gift of eternal life that's given by His grace through faith. If you've not done that, if you're not doing that, placing your faith, your trust in Him to save you, would you do that even this morning? Those of us who have made profession that we know Him, do we really believe that He could come any moment? So are we doing our best for Him, to witness for Him, to tell others about Him, preparing for His coming? Father, speak to our hearts as we sing this hymn together. Prepare to dismiss this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.